Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
All right, you can turn your Bibles to John chapter 6 this morning, John chapter 6. And we'll be in verses 16 through 21, the passage that Dave read for us this morning. So John chapter 6, verses 16 through 21. So last week we studied the feeding of the 5,000, and this morning we will study the passage about Jesus walking on water. Jesus walking on water. So let's read that together. John 6, 16 through 21. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across to the Sea of Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. So here in this passage we find actually a very brief telling of the story, and we're going to dive into that. But we're faced with many fears in life. So apparently there's the fear of baldness and the fear of bald people. I didn't know this, but apparently there is. There's the fear of the color purple, the fear of hairy people, the fear of objects on the left or right side of the body. There's also the fear of obscure meanings, fear of being seated. So apparently none of you have that fear right now, so that's good. The fear of standing and walking, and lastly, there's the fear of being afraid. So with so many phobias and fears in the world, you would wonder how any of us makes it in life. But if you look throughout Scripture, the Bible has a lot to talk about when it says about fear. And this text is no different. But before we get into that, as we consider our passage for this morning, the first question that I want to deal with is this. Why is this passage placed here? So what I mean is, why is it placed here in John? The reason why I bring this up is because John 6 started out with the feeding of the 5,000. And then right after this passage, it goes into the bread of life discourse. So in our minds, you might be thinking, you know, why wouldn't it just transition right into that bread of life discourse? Well, there's a couple reasons why it's placed here. I mean, it most definitely accounts for their arrival on the other sea, side of the sea. So in one sense, obviously, it's historical. But also, it gives proof, further proof, as to who Jesus is. He is the Son of God, and he's showing himself in these glorious ways by, you know, miraculously feeding this enormous crowd of people, but also by walking on water. But additionally, I believe that it's a lesson, a test for his disciples after the feeding of the 5,000, and also a clarification as to how they should view the feeding of the 5,000. So the disciples just saw this great miracle by Jesus through the feeding of an enormous crowd of people, but would they actually understand it? Would they actually apply it to this situation? So he just provided for this massive crowd when he was with them. But now, will they trust him to protect them during a storm? You see, in this exclusive lesson for the disciples, he's showing them how to view the feeding of the 5,000. He won't just give them physical bread. He will be their bread. You see, in this testing moment, what we come to find out is the disciples see what they truly need. And as we progress into chapter 6, this will become even more clear as Jesus battles that kind of thinking of only bread compared to receiving Jesus. So let's dive into the story as we first come upon the setting. Out to sea without Jesus. And we see that in verses 16 through 17. So it's evening on the day of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus, if you remember, he's on the mountain by himself. The other Gospels say that he was there praying by himself. His disciples are without their Lord, without their master. And they go into a boat and they start out across the sea in order to get to Capernaum. Matthew and Mark explain that Jesus actually made his disciples go to the other side. So that probably explains why they willingly just kind of go without Jesus here and John. And so we find the disciples doing exactly what they're told. They're going across to the other side as Jesus directed. But yet they encounter a storm. And this shows us that obedience to God doesn't mean life will be free from troubles. You see, life as a Christian isn't always rainbows and butterflies, where nothing bad ever happens. In fact, if you think about it, the disciples wouldn't encounter this storm if they disobeyed the Lord. Yet here they are, obeying the Lord, and yet they face a storm. So they just went from seeing the success where this great crowd was fed, and now this, right? So they saw this, you know, happy time and successful time, and yet here they are in a trial. It would be easy for them to think, you know, look, Lord, we obeyed you, and now we're in this. Why is this happening to us? But don't we do that sometimes? Where we say, I've been obeying God, right? I've been reading my Bible, I've been praying more, I've been serving others, yet bad things are happening to me. What's with this? And we tend to think that way. But the truth is, no matter what you were encounter, you obey Christ, for that's the best place to be in. He knows what's best, and he will use those storms for your good and his glory. And as we see in the passage, it says that it's dark out. The storms of life are certainly dark moments, aren't they? In those dark times, you are directionless, where you can't see ahead of you. You don't know where to go. In those dark times, you feel tossed around by life as you can't really control things. And you can't control the situation or the outcome. You don't know what to do. But God never calls us to have all the answers. He never calls us to have control in every single circumstance. What he calls us to do is to trust him. To trust him and him alone. The passage also states that Jesus hadn't yet come to them. So as the disciples, they face this storm. So they're out, you know, in the middle of the sea. And they face this crazy storm, they probably thought, where's Jesus? Did he forget about us? And often in the trials of life, that's exactly how we feel. We feel as though Jesus left us on our own. We feel as though Jesus kind of sent us into the storm saying, good luck. We feel as though Jesus isn't there and he won't come. We think, is he ever going to show up? Is he really going to leave me alone in this? It's easy to wonder, does God know what I'm going through and does he care? So what happens to us in those moments and what should we do? Well, let's find out as we go deeper into the story. You see, in the next scene, we see the climax of the story, an intense storm and an approaching figure. So the disciples are out to sea, and all of a sudden, so they started out and everything was pretty peaceful, but here they are in the middle of the sea and the storm comes. There's this rough, strong wind and it makes the sea very rough as waves start to come, and and wind. I remember one time canoeing up in Canada during a storm. It was not a fun experience. Here I was in a small canoe, and I'm battling wind and rain and waves. And when you face a storm in a canoe, what you need to do is actually to go straight at the waves. Because if you don't, if you go sideways, those waves could flip you over. And honestly, it took everything in me to try to get that canoe to stay straight. But it was like straining against the wind and the waves. Took all of my strength, and fear overtook me. Because you feel helpless. It's like all my paddling strength, all the paddling strength of the other person in my canoe, we were struggling to get that straight line. And so I can't imagine the situation the disciples were in. You know, because these were typically smaller boats. It's not like, you know, this massive boat, like it's not like the Titanic or massive boats that we think of. It was a small boat. And I can't imagine that. You see, for me, it was daytime. For them, it was night. For me, it was a minor storm. For them, it was a major storm. Yet in both situations, fear arose. The waves become immense. The boat is pushed all around on top of the water with the chaotic waves controlling it. Water keeps spilling into the boat. They battle the wind and the waves, but it seems hopeless. The disciples, they row 3 to 4 miles. And here they are, as another text tells us, the middle of the lake. And as they're trying to get water out of the boat, as they're trying to steer the boat in the right direction, they're trying to make it alive in the storm, one of them probably looks up and says, "What is that?" You know, and they all look up with their eyes and they see this figure approaching. So if you remember, it's dark out. And you just see this figure, so this shadowy figure approaching you. And here you are in a boat surrounded by water and you're thinking, what is going on here? Another gospel, it says that they think it's a ghost. And here's a shadowy figure approaching, walking on the water. Just think about all the thoughts that could be going through their minds right now. And obviously, they become frightened. I'm sure any of us would be pretty scared in that situation. So there's already a level of fear and concern about the storm. And then now this figure brings the fear to the top and it boils it over. So this is the height of the tension of the story. It's like, what's going to happen next? Death and disaster? Or is everything going to turn out okay? And that's what we find next is the resolution. Our fears relieved, destination reached. So the disciples, they're overcome with fear. They're staring out into the darkness, but they see this shadowy figure approaching them, walking on the water. And Jesus speaks up and simply says, "It is I, do not be afraid," and their fears are relieved. And just like that, they're calm. I want to unpack a couple things that need unpacked in this passage. Is first, there's the fact that Jesus just walked on water. That's a pretty big deal. This miracle shows once again in John that Jesus is not your typical person. He's not your typical rabbi. He is the Son of God. You see, walking on water shows his glory to his disciples. Really, it shows he is God. Think about Job 9:8. Job is talking about God and he says, "Who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea." And then Psalm 77:19, the psalmist is writing of God, and he's talking about the Red Sea event, and he declares, "Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen." Doesn't that sound like Jesus walking on water? And the crazy thing is that Jesus didn't separate the waters and come to them. He just walks on them. He's showing himself that I am God. Only God could do something like this, as we see in these reflections back to the Old Testament. The Lord just walked on water like it was solid ground. It was nothing for him. It was easy. You know, he wasn't struggling to keep himself afloat like, oh man, hopefully I can do this. He wasn't scared that he would sink. He wasn't amazed by his own abilities. He simply walked. And also think about this. The disciples rode three to four miles out. So that means Jesus walked 3 to 4 miles to them on water before he even got to them. Now that's incredible. Really good quote that I read by a commentator said this. The water of the stirring sea failed to control God, who effortlessly walked across its surface with its waves only serving to wash his feet. That's Jesus for you. That's the Son of God. He walks on water. So in this event, Jesus most definitely shows his deity, his power, his miraculous abilities. But also, he shows comfort to his followers out of love. So Jesus could have just kind of let the storm go and his disciples go and think, oh, they'll be okay, you know. I can even control it from here. He could have thought, they should just trust me without me even going to them, right? Come on, you know, they should just trust me. But no, the Lord goes to them personally in order to comfort them. He came at the perfect time. And if you really dwell upon this fact, the Lord went personally to them. Isn't that exactly what he did at the incarnation? Jesus Christ came to this world personally to not only show who he is, but to seek and save the lost. Like that dark, stormy night, this world is full of darkness, yet Christ has walked through the darkness to come to us. What a great comfort that is. The Lord personally comes to us. Think about in the movie, The Lord of the Rings, there's this one amazing scene. So there's this army of Rohan who are the good guys, and they're trapped at Helm's Deep by this enormous army of 10,000. They are far outnumbered, they fight with courage, but as the battle goes on, things don't look so good. They're getting beaten. Hope seems lost. The fears start to overtake them. Right at the moment where they think they will die in battle, the sun shines through the window. And immediately they remember that their friend said that he would come with this army at first light. And Gandalf is shown on the hillside with this army of reinforcements who come charging down the hill and effectively win the battle. You see, the presence of their friend amidst their fear had power. It calmed them as they realized hope was still alive. It wasn't over. And so also the disciples come to understand the powerful presence of Jesus to quench their raging fear. You see, fear, it's a common reaction to the dark storms of life. We fear because we don't have control of a situation. We fear when we can't see ahead of us what will happen. We fear when we don't know what to do. But the presence of Jesus casts out fear. Without Jesus, there is fear. With Jesus, there is comfort. Because notice, as soon as Jesus speaks to them, their emotions change. They go from being frightened to calm. And it's simply the voice and presence of Jesus that did it. And you think about the power of the calming voice of Christ. His voice pierces through the sound of wind, waves, and chaos, and hits our ears with the gentle, comforting power that only his voice has. He doesn't need to say much to his disciples. Notice all he says is, "It is I, do not be afraid." He didn't even say, "It is Jesus," right? "It is I." No matter what you're going through that has created fear in your life, you don't need to be afraid, for Jesus says, "It is I." He's with you. He's there. There's no need to fear, for in his word he has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. There is no storm in your life that Jesus won't be with you. It may be dark. It may feel like he's left you and he's abandoned you in the storm, but he hasn't. And the fact that we have, you know, Jesus with us during those dark times, it's not just like having another person with you. So it's not like, "Oh good, we have another person to go this through this with us." It's like, no, we have the water walking Lord with us. And that makes all the difference, because he has all the control. There's something interesting about this miracle. Maybe you've noticed, maybe you haven't. But did you notice what is not there? There's no mention of Jesus calming the storm. It's interesting. So it makes you think, why not? I believe because the most important thing for John to get across is the comforting presence of Jesus. The storm may even continue to rage, but the presence of Jesus dispels fear so much that it may not even seem like the storm is raging. There's a great quote that I came upon that says, "Sometimes the Lord calms the storm. Sometimes he lets the storm rage and calms his child." So right after he speaks, the text says that the disciples were willing to receive him into the boat. I like that translation better. I think better than the ESV's "glad." As it comes out, they were willing to receive him. So they were frightened before, but now they willingly want him there. So they want him there, right? They desire him to be there. "Now that I know it's the Lord, I want him in the boat," right? Like Dave was saying, I want him there. But also the fact that it says receive, and that talks, think about John, talks about a lot of those who receive him versus those who reject him. And it shows that they trust and receive Christ. And that is what each person in the world is called to do. Christ has come. He has declared, "It is I." He has come into this dark world personally. He showed who he is. He died on the cross for our sin. He rose again. And we are called to willingly receive him. We are called to trust him, to believe in him alone for salvation. Have you received Christ as your Savior? Have you trusted in him alone to save? So what's your reaction to Jesus? Reception or rejection? So we think about Christ in the boat. There is no better place to be than Christ in your boat. With Christ in your boat, it means you have the Son of God with you. With Christ in your boat, your worries can be soothed. Often as Christians, we're faced with storms, trials, some things that can really make us fearful. And we forget that Christ is in our boat. He's with us. And as a result, fears start to consume us. If only you would remember that Christ says to you in your fears, "Do not be afraid." And his words can be trusted. And as you look at this text, there's one more detail that's given that is very peculiar. And it's at the end. For John says, "Immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going." And after reading this, a question comes out. Is this another miracle? Or is it just kind of like a description, like they got to land, right? They got to where they were going. Now I tend to lean towards the fact that this is another miracle. for the fact that it says immediately. So, I mean, they're in the middle of the lake, remember? And then, you know, they willingly receive or want to receive Christ in the boat. It doesn't say if he actually goes in, but they wanted him in the boat. And then immediately, they're at the place where they wanted to go. So it seems like somehow, we don't know how it happened or what it looked like, they're there at their intended destination. And this reflects back to Psalm 107:30b. He brought them to their desired haven. Anyone who has Christ as their Savior can be confident knowing that Christ will take you where you should go. With Christ in our boat, we don't need to fret where he's taken us, because he's taken us somewhere. We don't always know when, where, or how, but he will take us there. And this short passage shows us a lot, but it shows us that the water-walking Jesus dispels all fear. The water-walking Jesus dispels all fear. As we see in this passage, following the Lord, obeying him, will sometimes take you into the storm. There are times where you go through periods of difficulty, and they will be dark storms. Where, as the disciples felt, it's like, I can't see ahead of me. I can't control much in this situation. It's dark out. I don't know what's going on. But the disciples found out if it wasn't for the storm, they would have never experienced the power of Christ's presence. So in your storms, trials of life, whatever they may be, remember and experience the power of Christ's presence. You see, if you think about it, the disciples, what they found out in this event wasn't that they needed more disciples in the boat. Like, oh, if we had Matthew with us, if we had, you know, I don't know who all was there, but if we had this person with us, it would be better. No, they weren't thinking that. What good would that do? They didn't need more sparks. They were fishermen. They knew as much as they could. What good would that do? They didn't need a better boat. Would that help? Probably not. What they needed was Jesus. You see, their most important need is not more stuff. Your most important need is not more brains or more resources. Your most important need is Jesus. You need to remember that as a believer, Christ is with you through the Spirit. His presence is with you. His voice speaks to you through his word. What more do you need in the midst of a storm? In the midst of these fears that well up? When fears start to come up, remember his precious promises that speak out to you every day saying, "It is I, do not be afraid." Will you receive and believe those promises? Or are you going to look elsewhere in the storm? You see, we have a glorious and caring Lord who does whatever it takes to be with us in our troubles. He even will walk through water, walk on water to be there. So rest knowing that he will be there for you. No storm or wind or wave can stop him, can prevent him from being with you. And what he gives above all is himself. For it was Christ who came to us in our darkness and announced what we needed the most, himself. And that's what the disciples needed the most. They needed Jesus there, his presence. And when we repent and believe in what he did on the cross, where he took our sin and died for our sins, then we have life and we are forgiven. And once we willingly receive him, it's like he's in our boat. And we can know that he's not only always with us, but that presence can calm us and can guide us to our destination. So trust him. Will you trust the Lord? Fall down at the feet of Jesus, the feet that walk on water.
Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we often tend to look over this miracle because we know it so well. Help us to remember the powerful presence of Christ. Amidst our fears and storms and trials of life, the fact that you are with us should calm us. It should help us to not be afraid. No matter what we're going through, we know that the water-walking Lord is with us. And in that we rejoice. In Christ's name, amen.